So we're holding on Gimel Amud Aleph, fourth line. We said in the Mishnah, Ad Sofa Shmura, Rabbi Yehuda says that you can say Shema at night until the end of the first Hashmura. Yesterday we discussed what the beginning time is, the one opinion in our Mishnah, and the five different opinions in the Braisa. And Rabbi Yehuda said that you have until the end of the first Hashmura, until the end of the first watch. So the question is, more my Kassava Rabbi Yehuda, what does Rabbi Yehuda hold as far as how many watches there are in the night? If he holds, we're going to learn on Amud Beis, there's a machlokas, whether there are three or four mishmaris in a night.
Which changes the time.
Which changes the time, obviously. So if he holds there are three mishmaris, lema ad ayra shos, then instead of saying until the end of the first Hashmura, let him say flat out until the end of 4 hours, four shos zman. That is what we said yesterday, would mean, let's say, on an ideal 6 to 6 day, it would mean 10 o'clock at night. On a day, let's say, if there's three, then it means each one is 4 hours, right? So there's four Shah's Manis. So if the Shah's Manis is 60 hours and starts at 6 o'clock, then it would be 10 o'clock. If the Shah's Manis is 70 minutes, like it is during the winter, and it starts at 5 o'clock, then it would be 8:30, et cetera. But Yikasava Ayra Mishmaris Have Alayla, and if he holds there are four Mishmaris, which is another opinion, on Amud Beis, Laimad Shalish Shah's, then let him say till 3 hours. Three Shah's Manis. In other words, why is he using the word Ad Seif HaShemora HaRishona, which then in turn we need a definition for that itself. Like your definition itself needs a definition. Ad Seif HaShemora HaRishona, but then you need to know how long the Hashemora is. Just say flat out how many hours. And we have, like in the next Mishnah, it says, for example, you can say Shema in the morning. It says over there that you have an opinion over there that you can say it until 3 hours of the day. And doesn't say until Ashmur or something. It says until 3 hours of the day, flat out. So why doesn't he say over here, flat out, 3 or 4 hours, as the case may be? The answer is, Lo'ilam Kasava Sholosh Mishmar Eshavei Alayla. He does indeed hold that there are three Mishmaris in the night. Bahaka Mashmalan. So why does he use the word Mishmar? And then we need to define how long a Mishmar is. He wants to tell us, the Ika Mishmaris Barakia, the Ika Mishmaris Ba'ara. You should be aware that there are such things as mishmaris in Shemayim, namely that the malachim have, the malachim, so to speak, have shifts. You have each group of malachim sings to Hashem for... No, the point is, by using the word Hashmorah HaRishona, he wants to inform us that there are such things, that there are mishmaris here on earth, and there are also, you should know, there are corresponding mishmaris here in Shemayim. One second, we're going to see what we're going to see. So what? The Rosh, actually, by the way, has a slightly different gears that makes it clearer. We know for a fact there are mishmaris on earth. There's no question about that. Nobody, for example, we're going to talk about on the days, for example, people stand guard around an army, for example. They don't stand the entire 12 hours of the night. They'd be falling asleep. So they have shifts. So the same way, as we know, there are shifts down here on earth, the same way the malachim, you should know, have shifts as well, even though obviously the malachim don't have to sleep. But you have different groups of malachim that sing Hashem at different times during the night. And why is that important? The Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, the Rabbi Yezo, and the same Rabbi Yezo says, Sholosh Mishmaris Havi Alayla.
It's not very logical. Malachim then become tired.
Nevertheless, Rabbi Yezo says, because we're going to see. The Tanya, Rabbi Yezo, and the Sholosh Mishmaris Havi Alayla, there are three Mishmaris during the night. And at the time of every Mishmar, and we'll see soon what that means. Does it mean at the beginning? Does it mean at the end? Does it mean in the middle? But sometime during each of those three Mishmaris, Hashem, so to speak, sits there and roars like a lion about the Churban and about the Golos. The Pasuk says, Hashem Mimorim Yishag, Hashem, the Pasuk in Yirmiyah, Hashem from up on high roars. From his holy place, he gives forth his voice. Roaring, he roars about his home, about his place where he resides. You know, Nave, like Zechavi Bad Vehu, another such psukim. So since it says three times in that pasuk, you have the Shor Shag. So therefore, we see that three times during the night, so to speak, Hashem roars over and is upset over the Churban. So what's the point of it? One point of it, as we're going to discuss soon, is that it means that each of those times is an ace rost in Lamayimah. Each of those three times, and we're saying that Hashem roars, and so to speak, is upset that he had to destroy the Beis Hamikdash, is a time of ace rost. It means Hashem, what does it mean, what do we mean when we say Hashem is roaring? First of all, Hashem is not a person or an animal that makes noise like that. And so, and what does that mean? So many of the Mefarshim say it means, in other words, it's meant as a lesson for us. When we realize that Hashem can be described at those times as roaring, Kavyachol, it means it's meant for us to take to heart. We should realize those are times that we should also be upset over the Churban and daven about it. The Gemara is going to mention, for example, one possibility that one of them is the middle of the middle Mishma, which is Chatzos. And we know that Chatzos is a particular Eis Rasen to daven for the Beis Mikdash. You have in the Siddur, you have Tikkun Chatzos. And it's odd, actually, if it, you know, the Alter Rebbe makes it beginning from the Arizal and then the Mokubalim, the Uli, the Alter Rebbe, for example, makes a huge big deal about doing Tikkun Chatzos, and you have in the Alter Rebbe put it in the Siddur, and the Alter Rebbe writes in Tanya and Perek Mendalad about Tikkun Chatzos, that a person should be getting up every night and crying over the Beis Mikdash. Lamaisa, nowadays, it's only very, very rare people, of course, who do that every night. Why that is, when that difference came about, I'm not sure. We find that you have, at one time, it was much more common among Amcha Beis Yisrael, among just even common Jews, and how much more so among Tamar Chachamim, and then whatever, to prav a Tikkun Chatzos every night. Nowadays, it's much rarer, and even among greater Chassidim, it seems to be somewhat of a rare thing. Why that is, I'm not quite sure, but them's the facts. But in any case, the Gemara is saying over one
day, one time, what was that?
For example, we find you hear various stories in the times of the Alter Rebbe, earlier in the times of the Baal Shem Tov, for example, you have different stories about people getting up for Tikkun Chatzos, right? But I guess the vestige we have of it nowadays is that the first Slichus, before Rosh Hashanah, we do by Chatzos. And we gather in the shul right at 1 o'clock, and then we say slichus. But on a nightly basis, or even on a weekly basis, you don't really find it. I'm not quite sure why that came about. But whatever it is, the point is that we're saying, so to speak, Hashem roars during that time, means that Hashem wants to evoke by us a similar reaction, that we should be upset about the Churban, particularly at those times, because those particular times are an Eitz Rotzim. So that's the point of saying that there are mishmaris at night. So to speak, there are shifts of malachim that sing to Hashem at different times, each one representing a different midah or at each of those times, Hashem expresses his displeasure that he had to destroy the Beis Mikdash and the Jewish people are still in Golus. So that's the important point of mentioning that there are mishmaris at night, to be aware of that fact. So that's why Rabbi Eliezer uses the word Ad Sof Hashmorah Rishona, because he wants to inform us of that fact.
So which Hashmorah is it? So
we're saying that there are three Mishmaris, Rabbi Eliezer says, according, which is in accordance with one opinion on our base, that there are three Mishmaris every night, and there are Mishmaris here on earth, there are corresponding Mishmaris in Shemayim, and each of those Mishmaris shows whenever one of those switches off, when it switches with the next one, it means that it's a new period now.
Are you saying that the Mishmaris for Shemayim are at the same time as the Mishmaris are, right?
That's what we're saying.
So what's the point of mentioning them then?
The point of mentioning is you should be aware, and that's what I said. The Rosh's Girsa makes it clearer over here. The way we have it in the Gemara over us tells us that you should know there are Mishmaris on earth, and you should know there are also Mishmaris in Shemayim. The Rosh's makes it a little clearer that there are Mishmaris on earth as a given. Everybody knows there are Mishmaris on earth. You have guards around an army camp, as we're going to learn on other days. You have, for example, Levim guarding around, Levim and Kohenim guarding around the Beis Mikdash. They weren't necessarily up the entire 12 hours of the night. They would also have shifts. But you should know that there are corresponding Mishmaris in Shemayim, and each time one of those changes, then Hashem, so to speak, like recognizes all over again that there's a Churban and there's a Golus, and roars like a lion. The simon l'davar, continues the Braisa, the simon for this, the simon for when these times are, mishmar d'shona chamor noir, at the time of the first mishmar, and we're going to discuss soon, do we mean the beginning, the end, or whatever, but at the time of the first mishmar, donkeys bray, shmiya klovin sayakim, during the second one, dogs are barking, shlishis, and during the third one, tinik yonik mishdei imai, a baby nurses from his mother's breast. It's like a baby wakes up early in the morning and he's hungry, so his mother feeds him. The ishan saperis in baila, and a woman talks with her husband. So like again, they're lying there together, and they start getting up close to alos hashachar, and they start getting up, and they talk with each other. aside from the simple meaning of it,
so
we're talking about close to Aloka Shachar. As the Gemara is going to say soon, we're going to talk about the question is, do we mean the beginnings of the Mishmaris? Do we mean the ends of them? Do we mean the middles of them? The Gemara is going to take up that point in a second. But I was just going to say, aside from the simple meaning of what we just said, there are in fact, these things do in fact take place at that time. You do have donkeys do bray at one point during the night, dogs do bark at one point during the night, etc. But you also have a deeper meaning of it. Marsha, for example, talks about that we know that there's three levels of a person's neshama. There's nefesh, ruach, and neshama. There's chaya and yichida, that's true, but chaya and yichida are not mislavish in the body. Chaya and yichida are more like makif, that's fine, but they're makif milamayra. They surround the person, that's what it talks about in Tanya. Makif doesn't mean it doesn't penetrate, but it means, in other words, that it's not as easily accessible, so to speak. Like, it hovers like, yeah. So like, think of it in terms of, like, for example, on a regular day, we gather in three tefillahs, and that corresponds to the three neshamas. And only on special days, Shabbos, Yom Tov, and on Yom Kippur, is the only time you gather five tefillahs, so that's when you have corresponding to chaya and yichida. Anyway, the Marsha explains, for example, they represent, there's the person's teva neshama, the one that deals with the outside world, so that corresponds to the donkey braying. Because a donkey is associated with chumri, it's chomer, a donkey, chomer, materiality. So during the first part of the night, also during the first part of a person's life, for example, then that tends to predominate in the person. Then you get to the second one, the person is more deeply asleep at night. So then then that represents the dog, which is more like that's the time, for example, when mazikim have power in the middle of the night. And that's, for example, by Nakat Bechoris. Usually the dogs would be barking in the middle of the night. And that time, Hashem said specifically the dogs aren't going to bark. So therefore, it's represented by Nakat Bechoris. So that's the middle of the night is not only when the physical dog, because Hashem didn't want to scare the Jewish people, but the point is that normally the dogs do bark in the middle of the night. And that also represents the point that at that point in the middle of the night, usually a person is deeply asleep. That's when, like, the nefesh achyunis, the ruach, which is what keeps a person, person is alive at that point, but deeply asleep. There's no chayus in him. There's only what the Zohar calls kistad chayus, a tiny bit of his chayus left. So that can be represented by the dog. And then you have closer to the morning, a person starts waking up, not only begashmius, but also beruchnius. They start, their seichel starts coming back to them, because the person starts waking up and their seichel starts working again. So that's represented by the baby nursing, as in, like, the person realizes, I have to learn Torah, I have to be nurtured by Torah. And also the woman talks with her husband, representing that we realize we also have to daven and ask Hashem for the things we need. But then that's when the neshama starts predominating. So the question is, getting back to the Gemara, my kachosh is Rabbi Eliezer. Okay, Rabbi Eliezer is saying a simon for each of these mishmaris is one of these three things. But we have to ask, what point in the mishmar is being represented? When we say that the donkeys bray during one, the dogs bark during the next one, etc., which part are we talking about? If he's talking about at the beginning of the first mishmar, the donkeys bray, and at the beginning of the second one, the dogs bark, etc., and in other words, that's how you know that the mishmar is coming. Remember, they didn't have clocks in those days. The problem with that is, in that case, Chilas Mishmar Rishonah Siman Alamali. Then why do I need a siman for the beginning of the first Mishmar? You know when it is, Urtehi, who? It's when it becomes dark. When Tzeisak HaChavim is the beginning of the first Mishmar, by definition. So you look outside, you see when the stars are coming out, you know, you don't need to listen for the donkey's brain. And if we're talking about the end of the Mishmar, at the end of the first Mishmar, the donkeys bray, at the end of the second one, the dogs bark, etc., then Sof Mishmar Achra and Alamali. Then why do we need to be told when the end of the last one is? Again, the last one ends at Alot HaShachar. So you look out, you see when Alot HaShachar is, you see when dawn is coming, and you know it's the end of the third Mishmar.
But he doesn't say whether it's the end of the
That's what we have to clarify. The answer is, El Achoshiv Sof Mishmar Rishona, or Tchilas Mishmar Achrona, Vem Sof Sem Tisa. Rather, what we can say is he's listing the end of the first Mishmar, the middle of the second one, and the beginning of the third one. So you have, in other words, if we say there are three Mishmaras at night, and we're saying, let's say, on a 6-to-6 night, then you're talking about the first Mishmar ends at 10 o'clock at night, the next one at 2 o'clock in the morning, the next one at 6 o'clock in the morning. Then what we're saying is that the listing, the end of the first, you should know the end of the first Mishmar is at 10 o'clock, four shows money into the night. The next, that's when the junkies break. The second time that he's listing is not the end of the second Mishmar, but the middle of the second Mishmar, which would be Chatzos. That's the point. He wants you to know there are three Mishmaris, and within each one, he's giving you a landmark for it. The first one, he's giving you a landmark at the end. Again, you don't need at the beginning, because the beginning is Sefer Chochavim. You know to look out for it. So then he's giving you, for the second one, the landmark he's giving you is the middle of it. He doesn't need to give you the beginning of it, because one, the end of the first Mishmar is the beginning of the second. And then he gives you as a landmark the beginning of the third one, which that one ends at 6 o'clock in the morning. So in other words, and again, if we're saying, as the Gemara said before, as the Braisa said before, that those are the times when Hashem, so to speak, wars about the Churban, then that means that those are the times that are the Eis Ratzon, which therefore, for example, if we're saying it means the middle of the second one, that's Chatzos. There we get the idea that Chatzos is an Eis, is a particular Eis Ratzon to ask for Hashem's Ratzon.
It's not why we have to say Shema three times a night.
No, it means that those are... No, that's not what it means. We only need to say Kriyat Shema one time a night. We're going to talk about it later on Daf Hei. But we're talking about that if a person is going to daven, for example, about the Churban or about the Geula or whatever, then those are particularly propitious times during the night to daven. And one of them, so let's say 10 o'clock at night or whatever, four shows money into the night, Chatzos, and two shows money after Chatzos. And in fact, the Alter Rebbe talks about in Tanya and in Geres HaTshuva, I think Siman Zion or something, the Alter Rebbe talks about over there. Ideally, Tikkun Chatzos should indeed be done at Chatzos, but if you can't, then you can do it a little earlier. And if you can't do that, then you can do it a little bit later. And the times the Alter Rebbe mentions correspond to the beginning, to the switch over from the first to the second, and from the second to the third Mishmar, which works out with our Gemara. One of the Mephoshim says, I don't remember which Mephoshim says, one reason for that is because those are the different, why particularly those times, those particularly are the various possible times when they would do the Trumas Adeshin and the Mizmikdash. Trumas Adeshin is the first Avodah of the day, clearing off a spoonful of ashes from the Mizbeach. And the normal time to do it, the Mishnah tells us in Yuma, the normal time was at the beginning of the last Hashmura, which would be 2 o'clock in the morning. But on Yom Tovim, they would move it up to Chatzos, because they had more ashes on the Mizbeach. And on Yom Kippur, they would do it at the end of the first Hashmura, because they need extra time. The Kohen Gadol needs extra time. So therefore, so those are the three times, so to speak, when that first Avodah, those are the three times when that first Avodah is done. And therefore, so to speak, those are the three times when, like Hashem, Tavyachol remembers, there was a Beis Mikdash, there was an Avodah, and I'm upset that it doesn't exist anymore. So therefore, those are the... Yeah. Okay, the Boisema, or the Gemara says another possibility, Kulu Seif Mishmaris Kachashiv, you could say that all three of them, he is listing the end of the Mishmaris. So we're talking about, in other words, the three times are respectively 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. V'chitema Achrona Loitzaris, so you're arguing in that case, why do they need a landmark for the last one? The last one is 6 o'clock, let's say, in the morning. So it's a Loitzar Shachar, you can see the sun is starting to come up. Why do you need to be told that at that time, babies, nurse and husbands and wives start talking? The reason is, my naftamina, the answer is there is a naftamina for it. There is a practical consideration you need to know. Suppose you have a person that's sleeping in a dark house. There is no light coming into the house. There's no windows. So he doesn't know. He's not going to know when the earliest time for Krishna is, because he can't see outside. He can't see that the sky is starting to become light. Therefore, Sir Rabbi Eliezer is telling him, given the Ishim, the Paris, in Baila, Batinik, Yonik, Mishdei Imoy, when you hear that it's a time when wives are starting to talk with their husbands and babies are starting to nurse, Leikum Velikri, then a person in that situation will know, oh, now is Alois HaShachar, now is time to be getting up and saying Krishna. Actually, Tosfos points out, it's not that he'd actually say Krishna at Alois HaShachar. What it means is that's when he'll start waking up and start getting himself ready, and by the time it comes, Zman Kriyashma, which is, as we're going to learn later in the parashah, Mishayakir, with a time when you're able to distinguish between similar colors, then at that point you'll be ready to say Kriyashma. Okay. Continues the Gemara. Amar of Yitzchak Hashmul, Mishmei, Amar of Yitzchak Hashmul, Mishmei Derav, Gimel Mishmaris Havei Alayla. Again, as we said, there were three Mishmaris every night, not just on earth, but also in Shemayim. And as we said, at the time of each Mishmar, as we said, whether it means at the end of one, the middle of the next one, the beginning of the third one, or whether it means at the end of each one, whatever, Yoshev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shoyeg Kari, Hashem sits and Kavyako roars like a lion, which also, you know, as we said before, I mean, the Mephoshim say that the main point of that is to make us realize if Hashem is upset about the Churban, it's meant as a lesson for us that we should also be and to be davening about it. And Chassidus talks about it in more detail, that the Ari represents Chesed, and therefore you have the various faces in the Merkava, you have Pnei Shur, Pnei Nesher, Pnei Ari, and whatever, and therefore, like, so to speak, the Pnei Ari at that point is being evoked, and that's meant to evoke, and it's a Rusa de la Fata by us, it's a Rusa de la Ela at that time, that Hashem is, so to speak, taking the initiative to restart our relationship, and we should be responding appropriately. But Omer, and Hashem says, Oy, now we have it here in the Gemara, Labonim Shabbat Nesema, Kravtias Basi, woe to the children because of whose Averis I destroyed my house. Actually, that seems to be something that was changed by the censors. The original printed Gemara, the manuscript of Gemara, said, Oy li Shabbat Nesema, Kravtias Basi, woe to me that because of the Jewish people's Averis, I destroyed my Beis Mikdash. Apparently, the censors decided they know better than Ravina and Ravashi. They decided it's not respectful to talk about Hashem should say woe to me, so they changed that to Oy Labonim. The real Girsa, the real correct Girsa, is supposed to be Oy Li, that Hashem is saying woe to me, that I had to, that because of the Jewish people's Averis, Hechravti es Beis, I destroyed my Beis Mikdash, Besarafti es Hecholi, and I burnt my Hechol, Vehiglistim Levein Umas Ha'olam, and I sent the Jewish people into Golos among the nations. In other words, Hashem is, so to speak, saying it had to be done because of the Jewish people's Averis, but I deeply regret that it had to be that way. Woe to me literally means, in other words, Hashem is saying, like, it causes that I'm less visible in the world. My elikus, my existence and my presence is less noticeable in the world because of that. So woe that had to happen. Tanya, we learn in a braisa, Amar Rabbi Yosi, Pam achas hayiti mahalech baderech. One time I was walking on the road. So I went into one of the ruined buildings of Yerushalayim to daven. So he's walking around Yerushalayim. Not in the Beis. First of all, he's not saying the Beis Mikdash necessarily. He's talking about there were many ruined buildings in Yerushalayim. So that Rabbi Yosi was a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva. He lived decades after the Churban. So most of Yerushalayim is still destroyed. So he had ruined buildings over there. So he went into one of them in order to daven, because as the Gemara is going to say soon, when you're davening Shemoneh Esrei, you're not supposed to just daven on the open road. You're supposed to daven ideally inside a building or something. So he went into, there's no intact building, so it's after the Churban. So he went into one of the ruined buildings in order to daven. There's something in the Kotel Deburim where the Friedrich Rebbe tells a short story about how one time when he and his father and the family were traveling down to the Crimea because the Rebbe Rashab was in poor health, so he used to go there to resorts or whatever. So one time they passed by, there were these large rocks. On the side of the road over there that are hollow inside, like a person could stand inside them. And the Rebbe Rashab explains everything is Vashkacha Prophet, since you can't daven Shemoneh Esrei in the open field, so therefore Hashem created these kinds of hollow or semi-hollow rocks, there is an appropriate place you can go in and daven. So here, there weren't any rocks like that, but they could use one of the half-destroyed buildings of Yerushalayim. But Eliyahu Zachor LaTov v'Shamar Li Al HaPesach. So Eliyahu, who should be remembered for good, came and waited for me by the door. Behimtonly, that doesn't belong in the Gemara. It's actually an explanation from Rashi that accidentally was put into the Gemara. V'Shamar Li means he waited for me. So he waited for me by the door. Ad Shesiyamti Tfilosi, until I finished davening. La'acha Shesiyamti Tfilosi, Omer Li Shalom Alecha Rebbe. After I finished davening, he said to me, Shalom Alecha Rebbe. Well, imagine Shalom Alecha, Rebbe Yomori, with peace on you, my Rebbe and my teacher.
How did he know it was Eliyahu HaNavi?
Because he knew. Because the tzaddik, when he sees Eliyahu HaNavi, knows.
So Eliyahu HaNavi, what appeared to him, obviously.
Then he obviously knows, right? Va'omerli, bni mipnei ma nichnasta l'chor b'zu. So he says to me, my son, why did you go into this room? Imagine Levi's father. I said, in order to daven. Because like I said, you're not supposed to daven on the open road. Because he has that, one second, but Omali, so Eliyahu tells him, no good. You should have instead davened on the road and not gone into one of these buildings. So Rabbi Yossi says, I said to him, I didn't want to daven on the road because I was afraid that people passing by are going to interrupt me. You're in the middle of standing Shemoneh Esrei, you're going to have somebody needs to pass by, and then they're going to interrupt me. As we're going to have the famous story later on in the Gemara, on Daf Lamed Beis, of the chassid who's davening by the side of the road, and a nobleman comes by and then says to him, Shalom, and the guy doesn't answer. We have a whole story about it later on. But yeah. The Amarli, so Eliyahu Navi says to me, fine, but nevertheless, what you should have done in that case, you should have davened the short tefillah. Because, in other words, as the Gemara is going to say in a minute, you're not supposed to go into a ruined building because it's dangerous. So a stone or whatever might fall on you. The Gemara is actually going to give three reasons. The Gemara is going to give at the bottom of the Amud three reasons why you're not supposed to. But whatever the case, because of the danger and because of various other reasons, you're not supposed to go into a churva. If you were worried about that, yeah, you're going to be standing Shemoneh Esrei there for half an hour and people are going to be interrupting you, fine. What you should have davened is Tefillah Katsara. What is Tefillah Katsara? Rashi explains later in the Masechta, in the fourth parak, we're going to learn about a tefillah called Havinenu. If a person doesn't have the ability to daven the whole Shemoneh Esrei, whether because they don't have the time or because in those days they had no Sedurim and he doesn't know the words, so then what he should say, so you say the first three brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, then you say one paragraph beginning Havinenu, where you have a phrase representing each of the 19 brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, Havinenu, Hashem Elokeinu L'das Esrechecha, Moilos L'Reinu L'Avasecha, whatever, you have a phrase, three or four or five words representing each of the 13 middle brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, rather I should say, and you finish off with the last three brachas, would say, Mordim and Sinshalim. So Eliyahu was telling him, instead, fine, if you didn't feel you had the time for the full Shemoneh Esrei on the road, because you're afraid people are going to interrupt you, then you should have said the Tefillah Katsara, Havinenu. Tosfos actually discusses, does it mean Havinenu? Does it maybe mean the even shorter thing that it mentions over there, if you don't even have time for that, then you say one paragraph that begins, Tzorche Amcha Merubim, and the Gemara we'll talk about later on, we'll learn later on what the difference in halacha is between those two things, when you say Havinenu, when you say Tzorche Amcha, and when you don't say either one, you have to daven the full Shemoneh Esrei, we'll get to it later on, but anyway, so the Tosfos ends up saying, that's fine, and we can accept what Rashi says, that means Havinenu. Okay. At that point, I learned from him three dinim. By what he said, you shouldn't have gone in here. And he's saying, no matter what, you shouldn't have gone in here. And you should have even davened the shorter Shemoneh Esrei if necessary. From that, I learned three dinim. Number one, Rabbi Yossi says, I learned you're not supposed to go into a room for the reasons that the Gemara is going to say to you. Number two, that if you don't have a choice, you do daven by the side of the road. And number three, if you're davening on the road, then you daven the Tefillah Tzara. Besides the simple meaning of the story, if you're davening on the side of the road, then instead of davening the full Shemoneh Esrei, where you have a chance that people are going to interrupt you, instead you should say the short tefillah, Havinenu. How much that last one applies to halacha? Not necessarily, and we're going to get to it later on in the Chotes Daf Lamed. We're going to talk about Havinenu and the details of when we can say it and when not. I mean, again, part of the idea is, first of all, because he's worried that people are going to interrupt him. You know, I mean, that's more relevant if a person is davening. If a person is davening by avodah, like he should. You know, and it's taking a half hour or an hour or something over Shemoneh Esrei. But the we who knock off Shemoneh Esrei in 5 minutes, it's a little less relevant. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, besides for the simple meaning of the story, Hakosev, which is we know famously the Sefer Ein Yaakov, which collects all of the Agadas of Shas. So this story, of course, is in there. The compiler of Ein Yaakov was named Rabbi Yaakov ben Chaliv. He was one of the Jews that was expelled from Spain. He had been a Talmid Chacham in Spain beforehand. Eventually, he made it to Turkey or whatever. Anyway, he compiled the Agadot into Ein Yaakov, and he also wrote a Pirush on it called Hakosev. So he writes over here a Pirush of the deeper meaning of the story. He says what happened is, not just we're talking about the Gashmias that Rabbi Yossi was wandering around Yerushalayim and went into a ruined building, etc., but also he was partifing zich in why is it that we're in Golos. He lived in the time after Rabbi Akiva, after the failed rebellion of Bar Kochba, after hundreds of thousands of Jews are killed, and you can see the Golos is going to be a long one, etc. So I'm going into Churbis Yerushalayim, like I'm delving into the fact that the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed. So he got into a state of vapor, so he's coming with his neshama, coming closer to Hashem. And at that point, Eliyahu HaNavi appeared to him and said, and said, why did you go into the skurva? Like, why are you getting so deeply involved in that, to daven over it? Are you maybe, isn't there a possibility that maybe you're acting like you're complaining that Hashem is being unfair to keep the Jewish people in Golos? So Rabbi Yossi says, no, I went to daven. I am upset. I'm not complaining that Hashem is unjust or anything, chas v'shalom, but I'm davening for the Gola. So the hotel.
And he was not clear about it.
So that's the thing. So Rabbi Yossi is saying, I went to daven that there should be the Gola, that we shouldn't be in Golas anymore. So Leo is saying, why did you go into this kurva? Meaning, why are you delving so deeply into the fact that we're in that the Jewish people are in Golos? What exactly are you doing? Are you maybe doing it in a way where it can be seen as complaining that Hashem isn't acting rightly? So Rabbi Yossi says, no, let's follow. I went into it in order to daven. In other words, I'm davening that the Geula should come. One second, listen. I'm davening that the Geula should come. But Eliyahu says, instead you should be davening for the road. Meaning, in other words, the deeper meaning is that Eliyahu is telling him, you should realize before the Geula, there's going to be a long road of Golos that the Jewish people are going to be traveling. Daven for that. Focus on that. And you're davening that the Jewish people should survive and thrive during the years of Golos. So Rabbi Yossi says, that's all fine and good, but I'm afraid Shema Yafsik will be overdrachim. The Goyim are going to harass us and cause us so much trouble during the years and then centuries and whatever of Golos. I don't want all that to happen. I want to daven for the Geula and short-circuit it, kind of, so to speak. So therefore, Eliyahu tells him, in that case, daven tefillah katsara. Fine, you want to focus on the Golos and on the Churban and whatever, then do a tefillah katsara. Do a tefillah which is short but packs a lot into it. In other words, don't be so obsessed over the Golos, because then you're going to be so obsessed over that. You're not going to realize about the things that need to be accomplished in Golos. You have similarly, by the way, the Alter Rebbe talks about the difference in this week's parasha. You have, you know, Yosef figures Menashe is the older brother. He needs to get the bracha first. Yaakov tells him, no, Ephraim is the greater one. There's a sicha where the Rebbe talks about the deeper idea behind it. Menashe is named for the Golos. Nashani Yerakim is Kalambali. Hashem caused me to forget and then all my troubles and everything. On the other hand, Ephraim... In a good sense, yeah, you mean, but in other words, that I went through so much suffering, and Hashem allowed me to overcome it. Versus Ephraim, ki frani elikin ba'eretz oni, that Hashem made me fruitful. So Yosef takes the view, the main thing is to focus on the Menashe, that we're in Golos, realize who we are, not to be assimilated among the Goyim, etc., as Yosef himself didn't. And Yaakov tells him that's all fine and good, but the more important thing, in a way, is Ephraim to focus on the good that you can extract from the Golos while you're in it, the fruits, Ephraim, to Ephraim, the Kim, that you're able to extract from Golos while we're in it. Because there are. The fact of the matter is, there was a tremendous amount in Avodah, there's a tremendous amount of Avodah Sabirudim that's being accomplished during the years of Golos. So according to that, then, Eliyahu is telling that message to Rabbi Yossi as well. It's all very well to daven, by all means, daven for the Geula. By all means, daven that the Jewish people should survive the years of Golos intact and not be completely destroyed, chas v'shalom. But don't make it such a long tefillah. Focus more on what you have to accomplish during Golos.
Does that mean that
you need both. You need Menashe, and so therefore, in that sense, the tefillah should be shorter, but it should pack more punch. That's a tefillah ksara, like this tefillah habineinu, where you have one paragraph that includes all the essential points of Shemoneh Esrei. Continues the Gemara, but Omerli, so then continues the story that Eliyahu Hanavi says to me, to Rabbi Yossi, Bni, ma kol shamarta b'churvazu, what sound, what voice did you hear while you were in this ruin building? I heard a baskol that was moaning like a dove. Doves make a certain kind of doves, make a moaning like noise. But Omeris, and it was saying, as we said earlier on the Omer, Ola Bonim, or really Oli, whatever, woe to the children, or woe to me, that because of my children's Averis, I destroyed my Besamikdash, and burnt my Hechol, the Iglisim, Levena Omer, and sent them into Golos among the nations. Before, by the way, we compared it to the roaring of a lion. Here we're comparing it to the cooing of a dove. So before Shem say, Marsha says, for example, because here it was a baskol. So it's like an echo of the original voice. The original voice of Shemayim is a powerful voice, like a lion. By the time Rabbi Yossi is hearing it, it's been so to speak scaled down, and it's only like the sound of a dove. The Omerli, so Eliyahu says to me, to Rabbi Yossi, Chayecha v'chaye roshcha, I swear by your life and by the life of your head, it's a lashon of Shavuah, you should know you didn't just happen to catch the bakkel right now when you were davening. Ella, b'chol yoyim b'yoyim, shalosh pam memeres kach, three times a day, Hashem says that, the three mishmaris that we said before. V'loy z'bovad, and not only that, ela b'shah she'yisrael nechnosim v'vatek nesiyas v'vatek medrashis, whenever Jewish people go into their shuls and batei medrash, v'oinin, and they answer to Kaddish with the word Yehei Shmei HaGadol Mevorach, as we say in Kaddish, Hashem's great name should be blessed.
We say
Shmei Rabba. So here the Gemara is saying it in Hebrew, and in fact, Marsha changes the whole thing to Hebrew. Yehei Shmei HaGadol Mevorach. But whatever, the point is that we say that Hashem's name should be made greater in the world, so that Hashem's great name should be blessed in the world. Blessed also, it talks about Chassidus Melosh and Havracha, bringing it down into the world, that Hashem's name shouldn't just be something abstract up there, but there should be a Gilui of the Kos Lamata. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menaneh HaRosh, Hashem, so to speak, shakes his head, like a person does when he's agreeing with something. Va'omer Ashrei, or nods his head, whatever. Va'omer Ashrei Amelach Shemakalsinos B'Zeisekar. Happy is a king who's praised like that in his house. Which means, Rashi says, we're not talking about now, how happy I was, Hashem said, when I received that kind of praise in the Beis Mikdash. Because even in the times of the Beis Mikdash, they already davened. They already had a Nusach of Tefillah, and they said it during the times of the Beis Mikdash as well. So Hashem is saying how great it was when they were doing that in the Beis Hamikdash, and now it's like only a pale imitation of that. What does a father do when he has to send his sons into Golos? And woe to the children who had to go into Golos from their father's table. Hashem says that when the Jewish people say Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach. Tosfos discusses over here one meaning of Yehei Shmei Rabba. The word Shmei is spelled Shin, Mem, Yud, and then a He. So it can be broken down into the words Shem, Yud, Ke. And we know the famous thing that Ein Hashem Sholem ve'Ein HaKiseh Sholem, Hashem's name and Hashem's throne are incomplete as long as Amalek is in the world, as long as Klippa is in the world. So we're saying the name Yud, Ke should be Rabba, should become greater, should be extended to Yud, Ke, Vav, Ke, and the entire, there should be the entire, the Gilui of the entire name of Hashem down here on earth, not just the letters Yud, Ke. This Menaneh HaRosh, also the Alter Rebbe talks about in the Maimer in the Chutzot Torah and Parashat Shlach, for example, when we talk about Hashem's head in Gemaras and whatever, besides that it's meant as a metaphor, it also represents the Ratzon HaElyon. It represents Hashem's will, which is higher than all the Seder Ishtal Shalos, which is what set the Seder Ishtal Shalos into motion, and therefore Menaneh HaRosh, when he nods his head, so to speak, like he's moving it downward, means that Hashem's Ratzon is being brought down here to earth. When we say Amen Yehei Shmei Rabba in Kaddish, it causes that Hashem's will, that Hashem's Ratzon, is being brought down and being more revealed on earth. Okay, getting back to, we said that Rabbi Yossi had gone into this room, and Elio was telling him implicitly that you shouldn't have done that, and he's saying even you should have davened on the road, and even davened to Tefillah Tzareh if need be, rather than. So Taka, why don't you go into a room? Turn around, there are three reasons you shouldn't go into a room. Number one, because of suspicion, because people may think that you're going in there in order to have relations with a zayin, because they tend to hang out in such places. Number two, because it may collapse and the person will be buried over there. And because of shading, tend to hang out in such places. So the Gemara asks, why do we need three reasons? You're saying because it's suspicious. The typical claim, what do you need the first reason? Just the fact that it may collapse should be reason enough. The answer is b'chadis. The answer is suppose that the ruin is fairly new. In other words, let's say you have. Sometimes you have a building is a ruin because, you know, it was 200 years old and it's collapsing. Sometimes you have a building just, you know, wasn't built well in the first place. So you have, like, let's say most of the walls were strongly built and one of them, the contractor for that wall, did a bad job and therefore it's falling. So you don't have a particular problem with my polis over there. You have, okay, one wall collapsed because you did a shoddy job on it. The rest of them are still going to stay standing, so there's no problem with polis, but you still have the issue of chashad because unsavory people tend to hang out there. Okay, what about the typical mishum mazikin? Okay, but what about you also have the reason because of mazikin, so that should be reason enough, so who cares, even if it's a new building. So why do you need the reason? Fine, the reason of polis doesn't apply, but why do you need the reason of chashad and mazikin? One reason should be enough. The answer is betray. Because you're talking about, let's say, even if two men are going in there. Now, we know there is a din there is a din that when it comes to yichud, a man is not allowed to be alone with a woman that he's not really closely related to or married to, but two men are. Because then it's not yichud. So the question is, okay, in that case, there's no chashad either. The fact that you're allowed to have yichud is precisely because, generally speaking, you're not going to have one woman alone with one man, they may be mizana, but two men alone with one woman, it's less likely that they're going to be mizana. So then there shouldn't be an issue of chashad either. The answer is betray or priti. Fine, but let's say these two people are poru. The Gemara explains in Kiddushin, in the Sugya about Yichud, near the end of Kiddushin, that this concept that we say that two men are allowed to be alone with one woman is only when they're shaved, not when they're prusim. And by the way, you have a machlokes apoiskin, which comes out in Shulchan Aruch. What do we consider by default? Do we consider people by default to be kshedim? And prusim would be only if we know, or they themselves know, or whatever, that they're poruch, that they're not so careful in matters of tznius. Or is it the other way around? By default, we assume people to be poruch, and you need to know that a person is kosher in order to allow two of them to be alone with a woman. Yeah, that's actually a machlokes apoiskin, therefore, whether by default two men who are not specifically known to be kosher and not specifically known to be poruch, are they allowed to be alone with a woman? It's machlokes. Okay. Fine. So the point is, suppose you have two that are poruch. So again, you don't have the issue of mapolos, we said, because it's a fairly strong building. It's just one wall collapsed because it was built badly. You don't have an issue of mazikin because mazikin usually only attacks an individual person, but you have the issue of chashad because people may still think that they're going in there in order to be mizana with a woman. Okay. What about mipnei mapolos? We said the second reason was you shouldn't go in because it may fall down. The typical mishum chashad, again, assuming that the building is rickety enough that the whole thing may collapse, then don't you also have the problem of chashad umazikin and also because of mazikin? And again, the answer is betray ukshevi. Suppose you have, again, two men who are kosher are going in there. So chashab is not an issue because two men who are kosher are allowed to be alone with one woman. Mazikin is also no issue because mazikin usually don't attack two people at a time, only one. But chashab, no, not chashab, my polis, that it may collapse, you still have that issue. Okay. The last reason we said mipnei mazikin, we said that you can have a problem of mazikin, shadim may attack the person. Again, why do you need that reason separately? But typically mipnei chashab and mapolis, you still have also the issue of chashad, and you still have the issue that it may collapse. The answer is, again, b'chor b'chadze o'v'trei o'kshed. The answer is, again, we can be talking about it's a new wound. It's only wound because one wall was built badly, let's say, and it's two people, and they're kosher. So chashad, there's no issue because nobody's going to suspect them because they're allowed actually to be there, even if there's a woman there. There's no issue of mapolas because it's new. So the only problem is mazikin. The question is, what do you mean? But your name is Mazikin Nami Lekha. You just said before that if there's two people, you don't have to worry about Mazikin.
No.
The answer is the Mekoyim. Yeah, the answer is the Mekoyim. But it is a Chorba. It's partially ruined. No, it's new. No, in other words, it's new and only part of it collapsed. Only the part that was built weakly or whatever. The answer is the Mekoyim and Chashin. The answer is true. Generally, we say that Shadim don't attack two people at a time. But when you're in the place where the Shadim usually hang out, where they usually live, then there's more of a possibility, like so to speak. They're bolder. It's their own home turf. Therefore, they may even attack two people. So before, when we said the first answer about Shreyu Prithi, we were talking about a place where Shadim are not known to hang out. But when you have a place where a Chorba, where Shadim are known to hang out, then even if you don't have an issue of Mapolos and you don't have an issue of Kashad, you still have an issue of Mazikin, even if it's two people.
The same is shown somewhere in our house that when the rebellion going back, or Bashan, whatever it is, they came in and had to fight until the Shadim were thrown out.
I guess that was a place where they were known to hang out. Yeah. I mean, B'chla, we say there's already Gemaras that say that the Chachamim banished them to more remote places. We, nowadays, we're less worried about B'chla because Baal Shem Tov got rid of them, or some other tzaddik got rid of them altogether. Okay. Another possible answer is you could say maybe we even are talking about one man, and we're talking about a new moon. So therefore, you don't have a problem of Mazikin. You're saying there's a problem of chashad. One man could be alone, is not allowed to be alone with one woman. The answer is dikoy bedavra. Let's say, until now, we were assuming we're talking about a rune someplace in a city or a town or whatever. Now let's say we're talking about out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the fields. So then, so there's no issue of chashad. It's not common enough for women to be out in the middle of nowhere in the field. So there's no issue of chashad that people are going to think, oh, he's going in there to be mezana with her, because women aren't likely to be there in the first place. And
Mishnah talks about that.
What do you mean there's a Mishnah that talks about that?
A man and a woman in a field?
No. The fact is a man and a woman are not allowed to be alone anywhere. But the fact is, realistically, the women mostly spend their time at home. They mostly spend their time and work and whatever at home. If they're going out, they're going out from one place to another in the town. You're not going to have in the field 2 miles out of town, women are generally not going to be there. So therefore, so you don't have an issue of chashad, even if it's only one man. And mapoilas you also don't have, because again, it's a new rune. Or mishum mazikin ikka, but because it's only one man, then he has to worry about mazikin, even if mazikin are not known to hang out there, because of the possibility that they may be.
How would you know?
Therefore, you shouldn't go there. That's what we're saying. That's why you need to leave. No, the point is, don't go into that chorva in the first place.
You can't see them.
You can't see them, but no, actually, we're going to have later on in the Gemara where a Bibi Ba'abaya one time saw them and was frightened out of his wits. But yeah, but the point is, that the point is, in other words, therefore, that's why we're saying, that's why we need the third reason, Mishum Mazikin. Even if you think there's no issue of Chashad, because it's out in the field and there's no women there, and even if you think there's no issue of Mapolis, it's a fairly new building that was just damaged because it was badly, nevertheless, don't go there because there's still Mazikin. Okay. We learned in a Braisa. We said before there's a machlokas whether there's three or four mishmaris, so let's get into that. Arba mishmaris have a laila divrei Rebbe. Rebbe says there are four mishmaris at night, so according to him, each mishmar is 3 hours long. Rab Nachman omer shalosh. Rab Nachman says there are three, and when we said on Amar Aleph, we said on Amar Aleph that Rab Eliezer follows that opinion. When we said, when Rab Eliezer says, Ab Soif Hashmar Rahashina, he means Rab Nachman's definition of mishmaris, of which there are three every night. Each one lasting 4 hours.
Didn't
Yeah, well, Eliyahu HaNavi said that three times a day Hashem says the same. Because that doesn't necessarily mean three mishmaris. First of all, even Eliyahu said, maybe it implies, maybe it doesn't. Rebbe learned from his Rebbeim or from his own analysis of the system, as we're going to see, that there are four. So the question is, my time is Rab Nachman, so why does Rab Nachman say that there were only three? So like this, Tichtiv, you have a pasuk in Shoftim like this. The possibility we're talking about over there, how Gidon is the new shofar to the Jewish people. The Midyanim have been attacking and harassing and stealing from the Jewish people for the last 7 years. Gidon has gotten together an army, 300 men in the end, and he's going to attack Midyan. So the pasuk says, "Vayavay Gidon umeyo isha." So he split up his 300 men into three groups. He's leading one of the groups. So "Vayavay Gidon umeyo isha sheicha b'tzemachne." So Gidon, with the 100 men that he was leading, came to the edge of the Midyani camp. Rosh Hashmoras Tichona. The time was the beginning of the Tichona Hashmoras. Hashmoras is the same word as Mishmar. And what is Tichona? That's what we have to define. Tana, we learn in a Braisa, en tichoina el shiyesh lafoneo lacharel. The word tichoina means that there's something before it and something after it. Tichoina means the middle one. In modern Hebrew, for example, they use the word tichon, means high school, because it's between elementary school and college. So tichon means the middle one. So therefore, Rav Nachman says if there's a middle mishmar, that implies that there are three. Because if there are four, then it's not the middle one. Because then you can't say there's no particular mishmar, that's the middle one. So for Rebbe, what would Rebbe answer to that? He says, "My tichona achas mina tichona shem tichonas." He says it doesn't necessarily mean the middle one; it means one of the two middle ones. So then there can be four. But Rav Nachman answers that. Tichona shem tichonas, but it doesn't say tichona shem tichonas. Tichona shem, it says the middle one. So there has to be one middle one, and that means there are only three mishmaris. My time of the Rebbe, fine. So that takes care of Rav Nachman's opinion. Why does Rebbe say that there are four mishmaris? Amar of Zrika, Amar of Ami, Amar of Shurban Levi. Because like this, you seem to have a contradiction in Tzukim. Kosuv Echadon, the one pasuk in Chapitra Kofiyot Tes says, Chasos Laila Okum Lohodus Loch Al Mishpatei Tzukecha. David says, I wake up at Chasos of night. I wake up to praise you for your righteous judgments for the Torah. So we see that David is waking up at Chasos. The cult of Echad Omer, Kidmu Einai Ashmur Rois. Then another passage later in the capital says, my eyes woke up before Ashmur Rois, in the plural. So the point is, in other words, Chatzos apparently has to be, when Chatzos comes, there are still two Mishmaras to go. That could only work if there are four, because that's what it means, Ashmur Rois. If David is saying, I woke up before Ashmur Rois, when there are still Ashmur Rois left to go, we're assuming Ashmur Rois is plural, so the pasuk says that means two. So that means at Chatzos there are still two Ashmur Rois left to go.
The end of the first one and two more to go.
But then that's before Chatzos. No, because if you have three mishmaris, if you have three mishmaris, then the first one doesn't go till chatzos. You're not going to say the first mishmar is 6 hours and the next ones are three each. They're all the same length.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So therefore, okay, said Abba mishmaris have alayla. So says Rabbi, the only way to reconcile those two psukim is to assume that there are four mishmaris at night. The first one ends at 9 o'clock, the second one at 12 o'clock, which is chatzos, 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And good, at chatzos, 12 o'clock, he wakes up and there are still two mishmaris to go before the night is over. Rav Nosson, what does Rav Nosson answer that? He says, Stavalak Rabbi Yeshua. He holds like Rabbi Yeshua in the next Mishnah, Ditnan, Rabbi Yeshua ima ad sholish shoyz. Rabbi Yeshua says that you're able to say Krishna in the morning until 3 hours of the day. Shekin derech malachim lamed b'sholish shoyz, because kings usually wake up 3 hours into the day. Therefore, what you have is, David is not saying, so 1 second, in other words, 9 o'clock. So David is not saying that he wakes up two mishmaros before Alois HaShachar or Netzachama or whatever, which is when everybody else wakes up. He's talking about how much before the other kings he wakes up. Kings, because they're kings, are able to sleep in further into the day. So they sleep in until 3 hours of the day, and the point is, in other words, again, we have to say Kriya Shema B'Shach B'cho Ov Kumecha, when you're going to sleep and when you're getting up. So Rabbi Yeshua takes the view that until the time when the kings get up in the morning can still be called Ukumecha. It's still a time when people are getting up. So therefore, according to that, Rav Nosson would say, David is not telling us that he wakes up two mishmaros before regular people. He's saying he wakes up two mishmaros before the kings. How does that work out? She's the lil, you have a tauti di mama, because you have 6 hours to go at the night. If he wakes up at 12, you have 6 hours till Alois HaShachar, which is at 6 in the morning. Then you have another 2 hours from there until the kings wake up. Havalahu shtei mishmaris. That equals 8 hours, which is the length of two mishmaris. Again, if we say that Rav Nosson says there are three mishmaris in the night, each one lasts 4 hours, two mishmaris equals 8 hours. So David is saying, I wake up 8 hours earlier than any of the other kings. Now, what does that mean if we're saying that the kings wake up 3 hours into the day? So one possibility is that it means that maybe the kings wake up at the beginning of the third hour, and there are actually Rishonim who learn Rabbi Yeshua that way. When we say in the next Mishnah, on test, that you're able to say Kriya Shema until 3 hours in the day, there are a couple of Rishonim who learn. It doesn't mean until the end of 3 hours of three Shah's Mani, it means until the beginning of the third Shah's Mani. However, most Rishonim don't accept that, and so they answer, as the Rosh, for example, answers, similar to what we said on Amud Aleph, what Tosfos had said, that there's the time when a person wakes up, and then there's from when they wake up until they're ready to say Krishna, because it takes time to wake up and wash Negovaster and get dressed and get in the frame of mind to be able to be Makabal Ol Mafas Shemaim. So the same thing, he says, the same thing as far as the kings. Fine, Goyish kings don't have to say Shema, they may sleep until the end of the third hour. Jewish king, regular Jewish kings, not David HaMelech, know that they have to say Kriya Shema in the morning before the Sof Zman. So they wake up at the beginning of the second hour and start getting themselves ready to be able to say Shema by the end of the third hour. Meanwhile, David HaMelech is waking up 8 hours earlier than even the regular Jewish king.
So the second hour after...
So it means 2 hours. Well, see, you actually have a machlok at the poskim, whether the Shos Manias for this purpose are calculated from Alois HaShachar or from next. Famously, we know, you can find on all the calendars, you have the Zmanim according to the Magen Avraham, and you have according to the Vilna Gaon and the Alter Rebbe, where the idea is the Magen Avraham counts from Alois until Tzeis and divides the hours that way, and the Gra and the Alter Rebbe count from Netzachama and Goto Shkia. Whatever the case, the point is, again, on a day when the sun, on a day when you begin at 6 and end at 6, let's say, let's say either Alois HaShachar or Netzachama, according to the two different opinions, is at 6. So then you would say, the regular Jewish kings, therefore, start waking up by about 8 o'clock so that they can say Shema by 9 o'clock, because that'll be the end of the month. Meanwhile, David is saying, I don't sleep in until 8 o'clock, like most Jewish kings do, which they would be allowed to, la-locha. I wake up at Chatzos. And so I wake up at Chatzos 8 hours earlier. So Rav Nosson, therefore, is saying that you don't have to say, like Rebbe, that Chatzos is two full mishmaris before the end of the night. It's two full mishmaris before the other Jewish kings wake up in the morning.
And that would be
two times four hours. Rebbe would say that the mishmaris are 3 hours apiece. Rav Nosson is saying there's 4 hours apiece. So how is Chatzos 8 hours before Netzachama? It's not. It's 8 hours before the Jewish kings who wake up 2 hours into the day.
But if you say it's 4 hours...
If you say 4 hours, then that's the thing.
It's
No, he takes 3 hours a piece, then you can learn more simply. But of nothing, so Rebbe takes it more simply. Rebbe says a mishmar consists of 3 hours, two mishmaras are 6 hours. So David is saying most people wake up at 6 a.m. And me, I wake up 6 hours earlier. Like, okay.
And according to Rav Nathan, you would
according to Rav Nathan, he would say he's waking up 8 hours, a mishmar is 4 hours, the two mishmar is 8. So I'm waking up 8 hours before the other kid.
It's also
Rav Ashi, Amar Rav Ashi says you don't need all that answer. Mishmaro, Pauganami, Mishmaris Korolu. You're assuming that the word Mishmarois necessarily, Ashmurois in the pasuk means necessarily two Mishmaris. Not necessarily. A Mishmar and a half can also be rounded up to two Mishmaris. So David can be saying, sort of nothing would say, there's only a Mishmar and a half from Chatzos until Alois HaShachar. So David is saying most people get up at Alois HaShachar to go to work. And me, I wake up a Mishmar and a half before that. That can be called Ashmurois as well.
Which would be
so then it would be 6 hours. If a mishmar is 4 hours, a mishmar and a half is 6 hours. So okay, 6 hours before Alois HaShachar, David is saying I'm getting up there.
Still 12 o'clock.
So it still works at 12 o'clock, right? So there's still you can still say that a mishmar is 4 hours without the flipping contradicting each other. Okay. Since we mentioned something that Rabbi Zrika says in the name of Ami and the name of Rabbi Shimon Levi, so we're gonna quote something else that he said. We said Rabbi Zrika Amar Rabbi Ami had pointed out the apparent contradiction between the Pesukim and then how Rabbi Nosson and Rebbe reconcile it. So now, incidentally, the Gemara mentions another thing that he said. Ein oimin mifnei mes ela dvaro shal mes. When you Rabbi Zrika says in the name of Rabbi Ami, in the name of Rabbi Shimon Levi, ein oimin mifnei mes ela dvaro shal mes. In front of a mess, you're only supposed to speak about things that have to do with the mess. Meaning, in other words, like a hesped or whatever, not just, so what does that mean? That means you're not allowed to be saying that means only regarding Divrei Torah. So when it comes to Divrei Torah, you shouldn't be talking Divrei Torah near the mess, because then it's like embarrassing the mess. Like loyeg l'rosh it's called, like mocking the poor person. The dead person is not able to do mitzvah. It's like mocking him. Ha ha, we can talk about Torah and you're not able to anymore. But if you're just talking about other mundane matters, then there's no gazillion to the mess, so therefore you're allowed to. Okay, but that he doesn't care that you can't say Divrei Alma. You could say the same thing. I mean, you go into a Beit HaKlaris, you cover up your tzitzis in order not to be loyeg l'rosh. You don't not breathe, and you're going to say, but the best can't breathe, because he doesn't care whether he can breathe or not. But he cares that he can't say Divrei Torah or do mitzvah. The Ikadamri, another version of the statement is Amar Rav Abba Bar Kahana Lo Yamarin Ela Afilu B'Divrei Torah. No, what it means is even Divrei Torah. You're not supposed to be talking about in front of the mess, even though you would think it's an important thing to say at any time. But nevertheless, in front of a mess, hold back because of Lo Yivodosh. And according to that, the Choshekin Mila Dalma. How much more so other things? Because the Bizoyan to the mess that you're not involved with saying that he's a Hesped and saying things about him and whatever. Tosfos brings that the Rif paskins that you are allowed to say Dvorim Ba'alma, so you are allowed to talk about other mundane matters, but just not Divrei Torah because of Loyev Barash. However, Tosfos also says all of that is only when you're within 4 amas of the mess. If you're outside 4 amas, then so to speak, but he doesn't hear it so clearly, and therefore there's no problem. And we have, by the way, when we cover our tzitzis, when we go into a Beis HaKvaris, it's not so much when we're far away from the Kvarim, but it's primarily when we get within 4 amas of the Kvarim that we have to have them covered. Okay. Getting back. Until you reach within 4 amas before the Kvarim. Because the Loi Gorosh primarily applies when you're within the 4 amas of the Mass. Okay. Getting back to, so we said that David woke up at Chatzos. So the question is, what does that mean? That David, how did Alele have a koi? You're telling me David only woke up at Chatzos? Because we said Chatzos Laila Okum. He wakes up 6 hours or 8 hours or whatever before everybody else. Me'urta have a koi. Actually, we find another pasuk also in Tafeto Kofiyot Tes, where David says that he's awake even earlier. Dichtiv ki damti vaneshes vashaveya. He says, I was up early at Neshes. One second, we'll explain. Va'ashaveya, and I'm crying out, davening to Hashem. And what is Neshef? When we may dahai Neshef urtahu, how do we know the word Neshef means the evening, means the beginning of the night? So it sounds like David, now obviously David doesn't mean that he sleeps all day and then wakes up at the beginning of the night. It means even at the beginning of the night, he's already awake for that night. He's already awake for that whole night. Where do we see the word neshek means the night? This is, you have a pasuk in Mishlei, v'neshek the erev yoin v'ishen laila v'afela, in the neshek, in the evening of the day, in the, when it's dark and murky outside. That's the pasuk goes on to describe, that's when people go to be mezaneh. Obviously, they don't do that during the day, and besides, the pasuk is spelling out the erev yoin v'ishen, so it's all at night when it's dark and murky. So therefore, neshek in the pasuk in Kavetokok Yates must also mean at night, when it starts becoming night, and David saying, I'm already awake then for the whole night. So what do you mean he sleeps and then he's only waking up a chatzos? The answer is Amar Rav Oshi, Amar Rav Acha, Hachi Ka Amar David. What it means is David in the pasuk is saying like this: Me'olam, like over alai chatzos laila b'shena. Not that I wake up at chatzos. Chatzos never passed with me being sleeping. I was always up long before chatzos. But unlike everybody else, who at least is definitely asleep by chatzos, as the Chachamim said in the Mishnah, he's supposed to say Kriya Shema by chatzos, because by that time, pretty much everybody has gone to sleep. David is saying, by that time, when everybody else is for sure is going to sleep, I'm already awake from before that, which is 6 to 8 hours before everybody else.
So when does he sleep?
So that's what he would take brief naps at different times. Rav Zera says, Ad chatzos laila hoyim snamnem kisus. What it is until chatzos. Yes, of course, David has to sleep at some point. So during the first part of the night, he would nap here and there like a horse. A horse never falls deeply asleep. It sleeps for brief times and then it wakes up and then it sleeps some more. So David would do the same kind of thing. So he'd be learning Torah, then he'd catch 40 winks, and then he'd wake up again and continue learning. What it means, Misnamnim Kasus, by the way, you have the Gemara elsewhere mentions that a horse sleeps for 60 breaths at a time. And you actually have a Machlok Kaposkim, this is Negea, for example. We know that once a person has slept that amount of time, they have to wash Negovaster when they wake up. So what is that amount of time? Does it mean the time it takes for 60 human breaths, which the Poskim then say, that the Poskim will hold that way, say it comes out to about 3 minutes? Or does it mean 60 horse breaths, which comes out about a half an hour, because a horse doesn't have to breathe as often as a person, because it has larger lungs. So therefore, this that we always say, that after a half hour nap or whatever, you have to wash Negovaster, that based on the poskim will say that it means the amount of time a horse sleeps. So the point is, David would take brief naps like that, and then he'd wake up. They say about some great Rob, I don't remember who, that he would do something similar, that he would sleep like a very brief snatches of time at one time, and one time people asked him, how are you able to manage it? He says, you know, it's like some people have a stronger head, and, you know, you have some people, you have a block of water in front of them, and they break their head over it for 3 hours, and other people can knock off the whole thing in 10 minutes. So the same way, he says, you know, you have some people who need longer to sleep, and they have somebody like me who's able to sleep quickly. So David was like that. He was able to sleep quickly. Okay, that's another example. Whatever. After that, he would strengthen himself like a lion, that he's not going to fall asleep at all from chatzos onward. So that would be the difference. Until chatzos, he's allowing himself to fall asleep for a little bit if necessary. After chatzos, not. Rav Ashi says a different answer. Ad chatzos laila hoya osik v'divrei Torah. Up until chatzos laila, he was involved with learning Torah. After that, he's singing and praising Hashem, and that's when he's writing Sefer Tehillim or whatever. So again, according to that, Rav Ashi obviously agrees he needs to sleep at some time, but it's not that the difference, not so much that the difference is the first half of the night, he's sometimes dozing, and the second half not, but rather this that he says, Chatzos Laila Okum Lahodos Lach, he's stressing that from Chatzos and on is my time to praise Hashem. Before that is his time to be learning Torah.
From
Chatzos and on is when he's praying and praising Hashem. The first half of the night before Chatzos is when he's learning Torah. Right. So in other words, when the prophet says Chatzos Laila Okam LaHodos Lach, he doesn't mean that only then does he wake up. He means that's when he begins a new phase in his avodah to praise and sing to Hashem. Because again, as he sleeps at different times, and maybe a little here, a little there. You actually have a pasuk, for example, when it begins the story of Bathsheba, it says that David got up from bed towards the evening. So that particular time, he was sleeping late in the day. But different times, I guess, whenever you know. Okay, so the question is, we said before that Neshef means the evening, and we brought a pasuk and Mishlei to prove it. The question is, Neshef Urtahu, are you saying that Neshef means nightfall? Neshef Safrahu, we find a different pasuk that implies that the word Neshef means the morning. Alois HaShachar. Dichtiv Vayakim David Ma Neshef Bada Erev L'Macharosim. A story over there where the Amalekim attacked David's city of Ziklag and then took the people captive and whatever. David chased after them. And Vayakim David struck them. They had Neshef Bada Erev L'Macharosim. From the Neshef until the following day evening. My love, Mitzachar of Adleria, doesn't that imply that it means that from the morning until the evening, that whole day, he was involved in fighting with them and striking them? So you see that Neshef means the morning. Then says one, but Urta Vadurta. Not necessarily. It means he was fighting them for 24 hours from Neshef, from nightfall of one day until Va'ada Erev, L'macharosim, until the evening of the next day. So the question is, Yehochi lichted man Neshef Ada Neshef. In that case, then why two different words, from the Neshef until the Erev? Say, from one Neshef until the next Neshef. Or Yimeh Erev Ada Erev, or say, from evening to evening. Why use the different words? That seems to imply that Neshef and Erev seems to imply that Neshef is one time of the day and Erev is a different time.
Neshef would mean what?
Neshef would mean the morning then. Omar Rava Tre Nishvi Havu. So Rava, or Ravashi, is a different girsa, says over here that no, what it is there's actually two definitions of Neshef. Because there's a couple of different possibilities what Neshef means. Ravashi brings one of them. The word Neshef can mean to move away, to jump away. For example, Rashi brings, you have a couple of different places in the Gemara where it uses, actually, we'll have one of them is later in Arma Sefta, actually, where you have the Shurish Noshach, Nun Shim Sei, means to move away or jump away. So the same thing over here, it means when one part of the day is jumping, is moving away and giving way to the other. The train Nishbihabu, Neshek Leo Yavasi Yamama. Number one, you have when the nighttime is moving away and the daytime is coming. So yes, Neshek can mean the morning. And the Pashtus, that's what it means in the story with David and Amalek, that he fought with them from the morning until the evening. Neshek Yamama, Vasi Leo, you also have a Neshek in the evening when the day is going away and the night is coming. That's the Neshek referred to in Mishlei over there, the Neshek the Erev Yaim. And that's also the Neshek that David is mentioning when he says, Kidamti van Neshek Vashaveya, there's this transition, right? So both of them can be true. The word Neshek can mean the evening, and that's what it means in Tapito Kufiyot Tes about David. It can also mean the morning when David fought Amalek. Okay, the next question we have to ask, the David may have a yod of Pauger Lelelia Ema. Are you telling me that David knew the exact moment of Kaplos, so he knows to either get up at that time, or so make sure to stop sleeping at that time, or to start praising Hashem at that time? How did he know the exact moment of Kaplos? Hashta Moshe Rabbeinu Lahav Yodah, even Moshe Rabbeinu apparently didn't know the exact moment of Kaplos. Because when Moshe is announcing to Paro the Makos Mechoras, he says about Chatzos Laila, Hashem says I'm going to go forth among Mitzrayim and kill. One second, my Kachatzos. So why is Moshe saying the word Kachatzos? Do you mean that Hashem tells him Kachatzos? How could that be? Me ikaseka tamishmaya. Hashem has no suffix. Hashem obviously knows the exact moment of chatzos, the exact millisecond of chatzos. So Hashem didn't have to say the word kachatzos. Ella da'amalei l'macha b'chatzos kihashta. Evidently, what it must mean is that Hashem said to Moshe b'chatzos. There's actually two different gifts that seem to have been combined over here. One is that Hashem said to him Bachatzos and Moshe says Kachatzos instead when he's repeating it to Paro. Or the other possibility is that Hashem is saying that Hashem is speaking to Moshe at Chatzos and saying Kachatzos, meaning not about Chatzos, because Hashem has no topic, but the Kof can also mean at the time of. So Kachatzos means now is Chatzos, and exactly 24 hours from now, at this time, will be the Makkah. And then, Moshe is saying to Pare Kachatzos, Alma Masafkalei, implying that he has a prophet, the exact moment of Chatzos. So we see, and in fact, Tosfos says, he didn't want to say to them Bachatzos, because then, he wouldn't be able to prove that it was exactly a Chatzos, because even Moshe is not able to prove the exact moment of Chatzos. Now, Rashi, by the way, on the pulpit says there's no problem with that, because you can say the word Chatzos doesn't necessarily mean the exact moment of time. It's not a noun. It can be a verb. after division. Chatzos means the division of the night, and kachatzos would mean after division. But the Gemara over here is assuming that the kaf is the approximating kaf. So that means that David, that Moshe didn't know the exact moment of chatzos. So how can we say that David, but David have a yoda? So how is David supposed to know? The answer is David simona avale. The answer is David had a simon to know the exact moment of chatzos. The omer of Achab Bizna, omer of Shimon Chassidah, kino hayotoli l'maylam imitaseh shel David. There was a harp, a violin, or whatever, some kind of stringed instrument hanging over David's bed. The kivin shigia chatzos laila. The moment of chatzos comes, baruach. The north wind would come and start blowing on it, and it would start playing on its own, and therefore that would wake up David. Rashi over here brings that you have a Gemara in Bava Basra that says that you have winds blow from different directions every day. At Chatzos in particular, the north wind starts blowing. Tosfos explains what it means is throughout the day, the north wind is always blowing in order to moderate the effects of the other winds, but by Chatzos, only the north wind is blowing. So David had his harp set up in such a way that when the north wind hits it, then it starts playing, strums the strings and starts playing, and that would wake him up. So then right away, he would get up and start learning Torah after all over the Shachar until Alot HaShachar comes. That was one answer. That was Rav Ashi's answer. But here, Rav Achaba Business taking the view that David would sleep a little bit during the earlier part of the night, and then Chatzos he would wake up and start learning Torah continuously until all
Israel. Because I'm not speaking about the division. One part of that he would be learning.
That was the point. That was the point. The one answer, right? That was the point of Rav Ashi. So he would wake up, according to this, that he would wake up at Chatzos, and specifically what it is the harp would start playing, and then and the sound of it would wake him up.
And he would wake up until
Alot HaShachar. Now, what happens at Alot HaShachar? Why does he stop learning then? Kiven Sha'ola Omer HaShachar Nichnesu Chachma Yisrael Esloi. Alot HaShachar comes, and then the Chachamim come to visit him. We have to have the cabinet meeting, the every day's cabinet meeting. And the Gemara gives an example of what happened during one of these meetings. Amrulai, one day the Chachamim say to David, Adoneinu HaMelech, Amcha Yisrael, Tzrichim Parnasa. Your Jewish people need Parnasa. They're having a hard time making ends meet. Amrulahem, so David tells them, so what's the problem? Okay, so let them make a living from each other. In other words, okay, you have poor people, you have rich people. Okay, so the rich people will give tzedakah to the poor people. Everybody will buy from each other, and you'll have, that'll stimulate the economy. Omrulai, the Chachamim tell them, that's not enough. Eina koimet masbiya sari, a handful is not enough to satisfy a lion. In other words, this you're saying that, for example, the rich people can give tzedakah, but that would be like giving a handful of food to a lion. The needs of the Jewish people are much greater than that. The Jewish people are a very large people, and even all the riches of the rich people are not going to be enough to give to the aniyim. And a pit cannot be filled up from its cholya, which means, so there you have a number of explanations what that means. Rashi explains, one meaning of a cholya is it means a clod of dirt or a rock or whatever at the bottom of a pit. So what happens if you have a pit that's dug and you take another big clod of dirt out of the bottom of it and then you throw it back in? That's not enough to fill up the whole thing. In other words, the point is that we need some external source, like over there. How are you going to fill up the pit? You need dirt from some external source. It's not enough. The internal resources of the Jewish people are not enough to take care of all of the enemies. Tosfos gives a couple of other possibilities, what the metaphor means. One of them is chol yosei can also mean the water that wells up inside a pit. If you dig a pit down to the level of the water underground, it's not going to fill up completely with water. There's not enough water over there to fill it up. So the same way, in other words, again, the internal resources of the Jewish people are not enough. Another possibility, it means even, let's say, you start digging more of the pit on this side and you use it to fill the other side, but you're always going to be left with a hole. The same way, even so you take from the rich people, tax the rich, as you know, you have all the economic proposals, you know, tax them at whatever percent, but nevertheless, it's not going to be enough to fill the onion, and you're always going to have a hole.
Don't you say that Tanakh was Yerushalayim?
Nevertheless, that is true, but...
If here.
Because we still have to make a keli for it. So they're telling him we need to find what the proper keli is to make. Besides which, also, you can say that for yourself. You can't say that for other people. For yourself, you can say, I need to trust in Hashem, whatever. But you can't say that on behalf of other people. They're saying on behalf of the Jewish people. The Jewish people need parnasa. What are we going to do? To say that just we should do it all internally.
Say for someone and not for the whole Jewish people.
Because you can say it for yourself, because for yourself you have to have bitachon, but for another person it would be wrong. You don't have bitachon on behalf of the other person. That would be being callous. That would be saying, I don't need to help you, Hashem will help you, I don't need to get involved. That's not what Hashem put you in the world for. So the bottom line is they're saying to him that we can't manage it, we can't stimulate the economy with just internal things. It's not enough. So he says to them, in that case, l'chu pishtu yadechem b'gdud. In that case, go put forth your hands against the bands, meaning there are bands of goyim that are every so often raiding and attacking and then doing minor damage around Eretz Yisrael. Go fight against them, and then you'll be able to take spoils from them, some of which, of course, they themselves are taking from the Jewish people, and that will stimulate the economy. Then you'll have enough to be able to fill up the pit, so to speak. Miyad Yoyakim Bachitoyful. So right away then they would go to get advice from Achitoyful, what about the strategy and the tactics and whatever, how they should go about fighting. Venimloch and the Sanhedrin. Next they would go ask permission from the Sanhedrin in order that the Sanhedrin should daven for them. And besides which, the Gemara tells us, the Mishnah tells us in the Sefer Sanhedrin, that if you're going to go to an optional war, you're not a Mochemus Mitzvah, like against the seven nations of Canaan or Amalek or whatever, but an optional war like this one, you need to get the permission of the Sanhedrin. The Shoyl and the Urim V'Tumim, and they would ask the Urim V'Tumim whether they're going to be successful. Amar Rav Yosef Maikra, so Rav Yosef says, where do we see a pasuk that they would do things davka in that order? First, figure out the strategy and tactics, then ask the Sanhedrin, then the Urim V'Tumim, and then go fight. Dichtiv, you have a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim that says, V'achrei Achitofel B'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada, after Achitofel, the simple meaning, it means after Achitofel died, then B'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada is the next advisor. What the Gemara is davening, after they ask Achitofel, next comes B'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada's role. Or actually, the pasuk actually says Yehoyada Ben B'Nayahu. So Tosfos talks about it on the next onward, maybe Yehoyada inherited the position from his father. Anyway. The Ev Yosser, then comes Ev Yosser, the Sarsoval HaMelech Yoyev, and then comes the King's General Yoyev. So what's the role of each of them? Achitofel is the Yoyev. Achitofel is the advisor. V'cheinu Oymer, you have a pasuk in Shmuel, v'atraf Achitofel, asher yorach v'yom raheim, in those days, when he asked advice from Achitofel, it was as reliable, kasher yishal ish b'dvar ha'alekim, it was as reliable as asking Hashem. That's how reliable it is. Like, well, fine, but the point is, his advice was always infallibly correct. So first they would ask him. Next, B'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada is the Sanhedrin. When it says B'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada, that refers to the Sanhedrin, because he was the Av Beis Din. Tosfos says we don't necessarily have an explicit pasuk that he was the Av Beis Din, but the Gemara is learning, the Gemara is learning, as it's going to say in a second, that he was the Av Beis Din. The Ev Yosser Eilu Urim Metumim, Ev Yosser was the Kohen Gadol, so he represents the Urim Metumim because he wore the Urim Metumim on his chest. V'cheinu Oymer, similarly, you have another pasuk, V'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada ala Kresi v'ala Plesi. It says V'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada was over, meaning before the Kresi and the Plesi. So V'lomen Nikra Shemam Kresi or Plesi. So why are the Urim V'Tumim called Kresi or Plesi? The simple meaning of the pasuk, by the way, Mephoshim say, is it means different groups of foreign soldiers that worked as mercenaries or whatever in the Jewish army. But the Gemara is assuming that it means something else. It means that Urim V'Tumim, Kresi Shekosim Divrayim. The word Kresi is called because they cut, they finalize their words. The Urim V'Tumim says the exact things, no more, no less than what needs to be said.
So why did they have to
One second. Because first you have to make a keli. First you have to try to see what strategy and tactics you can figure out the Gashmius, and then you start with the Ruchni stick of things. Otherwise, it's like you're wasting the Sanhedrin and the Urim V'Tumim sign. Plesi shemufloim b'divrayim, and they're called plesi because their words are wondrous, because they always come exactly true, the Urim V'Tumim. So the point is, if we say B'Nayahu B'Nayahu Al HaKresi, Al HaPlesi, means, Rashi explains, it means he's ahead of them. So first comes B'Nayahu B'Nayahu Yadeh, who's the Av Beis Din in Sanhedrin, then comes the Urim V'Tumim. Tosfos learns differently. Tosfos says that the crazy or placey means the Sanhedrin. So B'Nayahu B'Nayahu ala crazy ala placey means that he is in charge. He is the Av Beis Din of the Sanhedrin.
Not
that it refers to the Urim V'Tumim. Okay. So V'achar kach, and only after all of that comes Sarsoval HaMelech Yoyev. Only then comes the role of the general Yoyev who's going to fight the actual war. So we see from that pasuk that was the order that they do things. Okay. So that's that. One last thing. Amar Rav Yitzchak Ba'adav Amrila Amar Rav Yitzchak Breid Rav Igi. Mikra. Where do we see a pasuk expressing this idea that David would use the harp to wake him up? You have a pasuk also in Chilim. Ura Chvoidi. Wake up my cupboard, which means my neshama. Ura Haneva Vachino. Wake up harp and violin. Or Ira Shachar. I will wake up the dawn. In other words, that David is awake before the dawn even. And why is that? Because of the Neva Vachino. Because of the musical instruments that wake him up.
And how is that connected to
that? Because we said before, how did David wake up? Because of his heart. So that we see a pasuk from that. We see that pasuk is implying that David used the heart to wake him up. Ura chvodi, he's saying, wake up, my neshama, because ura haneva v'chino means my neshama. Ura haneva v'chino, wake up, neva, because the neva and kino are waking up, and therefore it's time for me to wake up. And therefore, ira shachar, I will wake up the dawn, which means, so to speak, like David says, most people, the dawn comes and that wakes them up. They see the light in the sky and it starts waking them up. Me, I'm the other way around. I'm up before the dawn. Like I, so to speak, I can tell the dawn to get up. Fine, but that's the point. He's saying, I'm up from chatzos, which is long before shachar.